Tony, am I on? Good? What a bunch of sneaks. I had no idea you were doing this today. I know my family is out there. I can see them. I didn't know they were going to be here today either. Alana, Michael, Jonathan, and Vinny, thank you for worshiping with us today, leading us in worship today. That's what ministry is. Ministry is bringing people into the place where they can actually worship God. That's what ministry is. And we have been in the presence of God today. We are still in the presence of God today. Yes?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to put my water over here. I've had two people pray for me this morning, and both at separate times, and both saying the same thing. And part of that prayer was, Lord, let John share what he's supposed to and not share what he shouldn't. That's scary to hear that. We're starting a theme, and Pastor Vinny asked me to introduce this week. And the theme is really going to take us from this Sunday, starting really from Ash Wednesday, but all the way up to Easter Sunday. And the theme is going to be the idea of Jesus and his ministry and his leading. And the theme is give and take. And you'll get more of a sense of what that is as we go through that. Today's message is really called Footprints of the Messiah. And we're going to look at and bring together what Jesus was doing in the very early stages of his ministry. And what I really want to do is tie all of this together with the season of Lent. And I know that a lot of people have different ideas of what Lent is, and probably you do this Lenten season, because the Lenten season in different churches means different things. So if you had seen some people this week with some ashes on their forehead walking around, that's part of the Lenten season. It's part of what was called Ash Wednesday that happened this past Wednesday. This church doesn't exactly observe that part of it, but we connect the importance of that. It's 40 days. It's 40 days. That's actually 46 days, but we don't include the Sunday. So it's a 40-day situation going from what's called Ash Wednesday up into the Saturday before Easter Sunday, or better called Resurrection Sunday. And what we want you to do is we want you to be involved in this process. So today, as we walk through part of this and connecting what happened with Jesus 40 days in the wilderness and your walk of 40 days, and if you haven't started it yet, it's not too late. You can get on board right away because of what we hope will happen to you and for this church and for this nation and for the state that we're living in. Last night, Jen and I went out for dinner. We had spent all day in Montauk yesterday teaching a six-hour-long class and decided that we would go out to a place called Buckley's in Santa Mauritius. And I ordered something called chicken pot pie. You ever have one of those? Chicken pot pie? I love chicken pot pie. And this chicken pot pie wasn't just any chicken pot pie. This thing is made with a souffle type. It was like I couldn't wait to get my hands on this. And I hadn't eaten any lunch yesterday, so I was even really more hungry at that point in time. And when he took that pot pie and put it in front of me, and I put the first spoon into that, and I could see and smell how good it was, and I tasted the first bite, it was like, oh, man, I can't wait to continue to eat this and devour this thing. Now, imagine if the waiter would have come back and said, after the first bite, said, okay, that's all you get, sorry. That's it for your meal today. Sorry, we just want to let you taste it, but you can come back next week. Well, I hate to tell you this, but that's kind of what I'm going to do today. In fact, we want to do this through the next few weeks. We want to give you a taste of how good God is. We want to give you a taste of his word. We want you to be hungry for it. We're going to lead you into pieces, but we're hoping what will happen here is that you will be so hungry that you will continue this on your own, part of the 40-day walk, but part of your relationship with the Lord. So we're going to give you part of that today, and I want to start with the idea of the fact that Jesus spent 40 days in this desert place, this wilderness. And think about that number 40. 40 days shows up a lot in Scripture. 40 days wandering in the wilderness, 40 years wandering in the wilderness for the children of Israel before they get to the Promised Land. 40 days to get that ark floating for Noah. 40 days of rain. 40 days for Jesus out all alone that way. 40 is a significant number. So I hope you will chase that down on your time and begin to look into that number 40 as you study, reflect, and read and find things. I'm going to say to you today that we're going to take a piece from Mark and we're going to take a piece from Matthew. But there's so much more in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these synoptic gospels, about the same issue that we're going to talk about today. But I haven't got time to give it to you. But you have time to read it on your own. And I guarantee you, if you begin to read the parallels between Matthew and Luke, the same account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, you're going to see things you've never seen before. Read it reflectively and watch what God does. All right, so talking about Lent here. The idea of Lent, 40 days of Lent, is the idea of giving up something. It could be giving up something, but it could also be you doing something that you haven't done before, a routine being broken and adding something to your daily situation that you haven't done before. So I want to give you an idea of what some teens have done, and that might give you some ideas of your own. And just a couple of things. These are just from teenagers, creative ideas for Lent. So Amanda says, I'm addicted to caffeine, so I gave up all drinks but water for Lent. That was my way of doing this for the Lord. Josephina writes, last year, I didn't give up anything for Lent. I just added more prayer life. I'm going to add more prayer life this year as well, and I'm thinking about giving up Facebook. Matt writes, I gave up spoons and forks. I learned how to eat with chopsticks. It was funny to my friends. It made it easy to talk about Lent in a way that people thought was cool. We laughed a lot, and I began to talk more about the Lord. Erica writes, I fasted for Lent 1 year ago. One meal a day really brings souls to Jesus, especially your own. Patty writes, 1 year for Lent, I wrote a letter each day. I made a list of 40 people who had touched my life in one way or another. And each day of Lent, I wrote one person on that list a letter thanking them for how they touched my life, and I prayed for that person that day. It was an incredibly wonderful experience. Just a couple more here. Joshua writes, this year I'm giving up the radio in my car in order to focus more on the things that are around me that God created. I can't wait. I'm so excited. I've already started. Carmela writes, I want to listen more. Maria writes, last year, two of my friends gave up warm water for their showers. And this one from Jessica, giving up the snooze button on the alarm clock taught me a lot about discipline. Jessica is a teen missionary. So, some ideas for you to think about with Lent this year. But there are some basic pieces that will fit into it, some elements that will fit into this time of Lent. And they are giving up something perhaps that matters to you, including something beyond what you're doing ordinarily, introducing something that you're going to do daily. And it has to include some form of scripture reading. That's where you're going to get your authority and power from. Scripture reading, reflection, maybe meditation, and prayer. Now, I want to go right to Matthew chapter 3. It's going to be up on the screen. It's going to be in the New Living Translation. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me as well. And it starts with not with Jesus going into the wilderness. That's not where it starts. It actually begins with Jesus going to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John, John the Baptist. So let's look at that. We're going to read that together. Something I noticed for the first time, and how many times I've read this, that Jesus went down there without John having any idea that he was going to be there. In fact, when John recognizes that Jesus is there, apparently he's the last person he was expecting to see. And Jesus didn't send him any advance warning to say to him, hey, John, I'm coming down to see you. Let's have a special audience here. How about if you give me time by myself with you and we take care of this business? Jesus went there sight unseen. He joined the crowd. He sat with people who had no idea who he was. He's sitting out there with you today. And he waited his turn, and he got in the line with everybody else that were lining up to go to see John, to wade into that water and be baptized of John. And finally, when he walked up to John, John was like, like, what are you doing here? And John didn't want to do it. He didn't want to baptize him. So let's look at this. What do I have here? I have chapter 3, and we are looking at Matthew and verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? John obviously was not expecting him to be there. John had been preaching about him, Lamb of God's coming. But he wasn't expecting to show up on his doorstep. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Think about that verse. We must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. This is pretty amazing. I want you to try and digest this. This is actually visual. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven, an audible voice, God's voice. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Do you know today that you do that for God? In your worship today, you weren't just singing songs, as Vinny was saying. You were singing to the Lord. You were singing about him. You were singing with him. And he was blessed by that. In return, you received the blessing back from him. And here, God is confirming how blessed he is by the movement and actions of Jesus, his son, who he is. So the question really is, you know, why was Jesus needing to be baptized anyway? I mean, he is the Son of God. It's not for show. And we gain perspective by the answer that God gave openly, publicly. I'm going to read it again. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. So Jesus was doing exactly what the Father was wanting him to do, and this is like a public open coronation, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry at this point in time, this baptism. Now, if you haven't been baptized in water yet, if you haven't made that decision, this is not a ceremonial type of thing. Some people look at it that way, but that's not how God looks at it. Water baptism is a New Testament idea. It does show up in the Old Testament, but it's a New Testament idea which signifies the beginning of a God-ordained life, a new beginning, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's starting his God-ordained mission to become the Messiah for the Lord. And I want to be clear about something here. Jesus is not discovering here for the first time who he is. He knows who he is. And we have little glimpses into Scripture. You can see one in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus at the age of 12, and I want to put this in framework here, because we're going to think about who you were and what you were doing at the age of 12. Jesus at the age of 12 is on a family trip with the entire family. Joseph and Mary, of course, are there, and they are going for Passover to Jerusalem. And they realize at one point in time on the way out that Jesus is not with them, and they go into a panic. And they are searching everywhere. 3 days of searching for Jesus. Where's Jesus? And Mary's beside herself, and when she finally finds him, she kind of lets him have it. She kind of scolds him like a mother would do, like, son, how could you do this to us? We've been searching for you for 3 days. How could you put us through this? And Jesus, of course, where is he? He's in the temple listening to, talking to, and actually teaching and giving information to the scholars, the temple scholars at the age of 12. And Jesus responds to her, to the question of, how could you make a search for you like this? She said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. But it wasn't time yet for him. At the age of 12, I can tell you one story. Here's my life at the age of 12. I'm with a friend, and the two of us are, we found, discovered this abandoned trailer that was in a lot that, I guess it was about 10 feet tall, and there were bricks all around this trailer. And so, of course, the logical thing to do if you're 12 years old is take the bricks and throw them up on top of the 10-foot trailer. And so the two of us decide, my friend's going to go up on top. His name is John. He's going to go on top of the trailer, and I'm going to toss the bricks up to him, and he's going to catch them. Recipe for disaster, right? And so he catches the first one, and when I toss the second one, he missed it. He missed it, but I caught it. Right in the head. Came down, clocked me, and I am running home to get home, probably like 5 or 6 city blocks, gushing blood, probably a concussion. And in those days, what happened is basically mom would shave the head a little bit, so come here, see, put a Band-Aid on it. Probably needed to go to the hospital. But I probably was concussed. You know, Jennifer will tell you that that explains a lot about my life. She said, that explains a lot about your story, John. But Jesus, at that age, is already involved in knowing who he is and where he's going, but it wasn't yet time. Now, Mark chapter 1, I had wanted to go to the same place in Matthew, but for our purposes, we're going to read the Reader's Digest version of this. Matthew gives a lot more detail, but we want to stay with Mark for this. So Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, again, reading in the New Living Translation, it's really short, and for that purpose, I wanted it. Verse 12 reads, now this is right after the baptism. Everybody with me here? Raise your right hand for a second. Okay, I had to do it. All right, so right after the baptism, verse 12, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among wild animals and the angels took care of him. That's really the shortened version of that. But I want you to look at those first verses again. The Spirit compelled. That's a pretty strong word. The Spirit compelled Jesus to go to the wilderness. Now, reading that version like that, that's the same word that Paul uses when he's talking about the fact that God compelled him, the Holy Spirit compelled him to move in this direction. And he knew what was ahead. He knew there was prison waiting. He knew there were problems waiting. But he was compelled by the Spirit. Paul didn't know he was going to go there, but he knew he was on his way. Now, I want you to think about something today. We always confuse this because we think about Jesus being the Son of God. Yes, indeed, he was. But the other important part of that is he was also completely the Son of Man. He was fully human. That's the whole point of this. So he would experience all that we are and all that we have to go through, and he would be able to identify as a high priest with us. There's nothing we go through that he can't experience or didn't know. So the fact that he was compelled in this way, I'm wondering if Jesus even knew that that was the next step at this point, and that he was being led into the wilderness like this by God. And of course, because of this, he took nothing with him. He went right from the Jordan right into the desert. No food, no extra clothing, nothing. 40 days there of isolation. 40 days with no food. Why? Because Jesus needed to be battle-tested. Now, if it wasn't for the human part, the humanity part of him, he wouldn't need to be battle-tested. But God was going to put him through an ordeal here. And for some reason, it's a pattern you see in Scripture. From the high point, coronation, my beloved son, who I'm so pleased with, God's point of affirmation here. You can see it in the lives of other people in Scripture. Joseph's life, favorite son of Jacob. And all of a sudden, he goes from being favorite son to being thrown to a pit into slavery. And yet, there was a plan for God to move on from there. David, from giant killer to being hunted by the king. Elijah, from the incredible moment of Mount Carmel, where the entire nation is falling on their face and claiming, God, he is the Lord, turning from idolatry. In the next couple of minutes, within the next couple of hours, he's running for his life, away from a woman called Jezebel, the queen. Jesus went right from that public coronation right into that temptation. And for time's sake, again, I don't want to read to you all of that goes on there, but I want you to read it. I hope you will take the incentive and read Matthew's version of this. Read Luke's version of this and look at the three temptations that are mentioned there. And if you look at them carefully, you're going to see some interesting correlations and some interesting differences. Let God open that up to you. We are not just physical beings. We are also spiritual beings. And because we are spiritual beings, we are subject to influence. We are subject to thoughts and ideas. And sometimes those ideas are really good. They're from God. They draw us closer to Him. They are inductive in that way. But there are also other voices that we hear at times. It sounds like our voice. It sounds like our thought. But they are seductive. They're seductive in the sense that they don't take us closer to God. They pull us away from Him. We are susceptible to those voices. And I want to ask you today, how many people have seen the movie? This is my favorite movie, animated movie of Disney. How many have seen the movie The Emperor's New Groove? Oh my gosh, that's it? Really? I love it. I love that movie. And there are characters that are so great. There's a character called Yzma. Oh my goodness, I love her. And then she has this henchman kind of guy whose name is Kronk, who's not too smart. And Kronk has this situation where he's trying to make up his mind of what to do. And on one shoulder is a devil, and on one shoulder is an angel. And it's amazing how they do this, because somebody who did this knew about this. They experienced this too. They knew that the voice on this side and the voice on this side sound exactly the same. They sound like your voice. They sound like your thoughts. But they are saying different kinds of things. And Gronk is going back and forth on what he should do, trying to make up his mind. How many in this room have experienced those voices? You've heard them. And they sound like your voice, right? You know where I hear them the most? I never could figure this out for the longest time. In the shower. Whenever I was getting in the shower, I would hear that. Most of the time, it was a positive voice. It was that good voice. It was God's voice. And for the longest time, I couldn't figure out, why is it the shower? What is it about the shower? Am I more clean when I'm getting in the shower? And then finally, the Lord spoke to me, and that voice in my mind, and said to me, it's because it's the only time you give me. It's the only time you're relaxed enough where you can hear that voice of mine. And I started to make changes in my life at that point in time to try and adjust that. But God wants to speak to us in that way, but He's not the only one that wants to speak to us in that way. When you are His, you begin to recognize, and if you haven't, you've got to begin to do this. When it's not God's voice, that voice is going to be subversive. It's going to bring you turmoil. It's going to bring you problems. It's going to come to you at a time of great emotional stress, a time where you're trying to make a decision. It's going to be judgmental towards other people. It's going to be tearing down. It might tear you down, telling you who you are as far as, no, you're no good. It'll tell you about how worthless God is. And the amazing thing is, it sounds like your voice, and you begin to entertain this thing, and it begins to pull you away. Recognize that voice and understand who it is and separate those voices. For people who can't distinguish those voices, they end up making very bad decisions at times. It makes me wonder about just this past week, where that one worker went into the Milwaukee brewery and killed five of his own co-workers and then turned a gun on himself. And I wonder about if those voices were talking to him that day. The consequences of listening to the wrong voice can be life-changing and devastating. It's been said that people live out their lives in reverse. We are people who live our lives in reverse. And what they mean by that is that we are forced to make decisions at points in our life where we're not ready. The most important decisions we make in life are often the very early times of our lives, when we have no life experience to lean on. What am I going to do for my job, for my career? Who am I going to marry? Who will be the person I spend my life with? What will my life path be? What will my choices be as far as my beliefs? And those choices come, those decisions come in the early stages of our life. You know, if you want to be president of the United States, there are basically three requirements. I know that sounds ridiculous, right? But there really are three basic requirements. You have to be a native-born citizen. You have to be a resident of the country, presently living in the United States, not abroad. And you have to be at least 35 years of age. That's it. 35 years of age, they put that number there because they thought that at least at that point in time, a man is mature enough, a woman is mature enough at that point to be able to make better decisions. Jesus was 30 years old. when he stepped up to follow to become the Messiah. And he was going to face every kind of problem and situation you can imagine. You want to talk about pressure. He was going to deal with every kind of sickness and disease. He was going to face down people who were demon-possessed, one who was called Legion, who had hundreds of devils in them. He was going to contend with the most brilliant elite minds of Israel, the ones that were going to be spending the night, burning the night oil to try and figure out ways to trap him and publicly humiliate him. He had to be battle-tested. He had to be ready for that. And God was sending him into those 40 days for that reason. There is something that God wants to do in your life. There's something he's doing already. We sometimes fall into routines, religious routines. And using these 40 days to dedicate time to him in your life can help shake off some of the dust, the religious dust that's settled there, and help you bring new focus to what God wants in your life. In the temptations that Jesus faced, and we won't read them, but they were basically, there's only three listed. There may have been hundreds of them. He may have been bombarded constantly. But the three that are mentioned in Matthew and Luke, the first two ask the question of him, basically in a sense of saying, if you really are the Son of God, challenging his identity. And the devil will do the same thing to you. Your spiritual enemy will do the same thing to you. At times challenging who you really are. And of course also challenging who God is. And the other one, and the one that is really unbelievable as far as the boldness of the enemy is, let me give you a shortcut here, Jesus. Let me take you up to this high place and show you all the kingdoms of this world, and I will give them, I'll deliver them to you. If you just take the shortcut and do it my way and worship me, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to go through all the pain. What a temptation that would have been. Jesus, in every situation, does what we need to do too. He counters with Scripture. Paul calls that the sword of the Spirit. And on your 40-day journey, that's what you will also have to do. Because if you step up to do this, to whatever degree you do it, and I encourage you, this is really important that you do this. To whatever degree you decide to do this, you will be challenged. In big ways and small ways. You will be tempted to get off track. I know it's happened to me already. And the little word, the little thought in your head will be, well, you know, it's okay. It's okay. Just this one time you can do this again. But set your face and make the commitment to God, because God is waiting to do something in your life. Who knows what he wants to accomplish in your life? Things that maybe you haven't even imagined. And maybe some of you today are thinking, you know, it's too late for me. I can't. It's too late in my life. No, it isn't. No, it is not. There are things and people that you can touch and deal with that only you can. There are people waiting to hear from you that only God can use you to do, to reach, to touch. I want to read this to you. I'm going to kind of close with this because we're getting a little late here. But this is by Max Lucado, and it's from his book called Glory Days. He writes, some kids in Cantura, Paraguay, are making music with trash. They're turning wash tubs into kettle drums, drain pipes into trumpets. Other orchestras fine-tune maple cellos or brass tubas, but not this band. They play Beethoven sonatas with plastic buckets. Since garbage is the only crop to harvest in that part of the country, in that part of the world, garbage pickers sort and sell refuse for pennies a pound. Many of them have met the same fate as the trash. They've been tossed out and discarded. Fabio Chavez is an environmental technician who envisioned the music school as a reprieve for kids. Don Cola Gomez is a trash worker and a carpenter who had never seen or heard or held a violin in his life. Yet when someone described the instrument, this untutored craftsman took a paint can and an oven tray into his tiny workshop and made a violin. His next instrument was a cello. He fashioned the body out of an oil barrel and made tuning knobs from a hairbrush, the heel of a shoe, and a wooden spoon. Thanks to the Stradivarius, the junk gets a mulligan, and so do the kids, who live among it. And since the day their story hit the news, they've been tutored by maestros, being featured on national television and on a world tour. They've been called the Landfill Harmonic and also the Recycled Orchestra of Kentura. We could call them also a picture of God's grace. Kids using instruments made of trash are making world music, world-class music, and calling for aid for others to help them and kids just like them. So you got two men with a vision to serve others. And because of their willingness to use what they had, they changed the world for these kids in this part of the world. What could God do with your life if you're willing to trust him and give him the time to work with what you have already? And we're about to go into communion here. And as we do, this is a great time to start to think about what God would like you to commit to him. Think about this. You may not get the idea of it right now, or you may, but if you're listening and waiting upon God, this is a time where it's a great time to start this, time for communion with him, a time to begin this walk right now. So as we go there, let your heart be open and your ears listening for the Lord. Pastor.
Made great strides throughout history in the lives of common people like you and I, and all because we have taken time out to hear his voice, to distinguish his voice, as John talked about today, to understand that there is someone calling us, someone who cared about us. Maybe you hear something.
wool in my hand. May your precious face be all I see. I cannot forget your blood was spilled, like a ransom paid to eternally free me. As I hold this bread within my hand, let your precious face be all I see. I cannot forget your broken body, lifeless and crushed, nailed to Calvary's tree. My transgressions, you were scorned to heal my infirmities. So I will not forget, I'll not forget your love. Approach your table, Lord. Let your precious face be all I see. Let us touch the nail prints in your hand, while the tears of repentance wash over your feet. Your love was like a precious vial, costly and fragrant and so pure. The smallest drop, Lord, would have done, but the vial was broken and spilled out as our cure. You were wounded to blot out my transgressions. You were scorned to heal my infirmity. I will not forget your love. You were wounded to blot out my transgressions. You who were scarred to heal my infirmities. So I will not forget. I will not forget. I will not forget, not forget. No, I will not forget. I'll not forget your love. I will not forget your my transgressions. You were scarred to heal my infirmities. So I will not forget, I will not forget. No, I will not forget, I will not forget. I will never forget, never forget your love. Thank you. We will not forget. We will not forget what it cost you, Lord. We will not forget. We will not forget your love. How great is our God? we sing to you this morning, Jesus. You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Let's say that one more time, the name above all names. Voices, you're the name above all names and worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great, my heart will sing, my heart will sing, how great, my heart will sing, how great is our God.
God bless you.